You know what I really enjoyed is the way God shut everything down. He just shut it right down. You like sports more than going to church? Shut her down. You name it, and he shut her down. Whatever you can think of that you'd rather do than be in church, he shut her down. He finally got our attention, didn't he? That's what he wanted all along. Now, some blame God for this. I don't blame God for it. I blame man for doing it, and God allowed it. God simply allowed it. You want to kick me out of every area? Help yourself. See how you make out with this. Kick me out of every area? Okay. You know what I'll do? I'll just hang around for a little bit. I'll just turn my back. See how you make out with this. How's it working out for you? Not so hot. Well, I just shut everything down. Now how's it working out? You see, God never left. He just sort of turned his back. I just turned my back on America for a little bit. See how it works out for him. By the way, how's it working out? Not so hot, is it? That's what I like about God. God loves us. He loves us. He loves each and every one of you. He loves you if you make a bad mistake. He loves you if you make a bad choice. He still loves you. The simplest way I can show you God's love is by your own children. Can any of your children do anything to you that you'd stop loving them? Could they do anything to make you stop loving them? Absolutely not. And you see, that's how God is. That's how God is. Now, he don't get as angry as I do in certain things, but sometimes he does. But I usually get angrier. I listen to Petey's message on things that anger you. There's things I see in the scripture, and I say, Lord, why didn't you just send a little fire on them, you know, just a little bit just to burn them. Just burn them a little bit. Get their attention. So when I start thinking that way, God says, is that okay if I do that with you? No, not with me. It's okay to do it to someone else, but not with me. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. I probably shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. And that's how we are, aren't we? It's always better for somebody else to get it, but not for us. No, it's okay. I got to be careful how I look at other people. Because you see, when you start judging other people, God would start judging you the same way that you judge them. You understand that? With what judgment you judge another, you shall also be judged. Does that make any sense to you? So if you're judging somebody about a certain thing, don't matter what it is, maybe you're going to judge them on the way they dress. God's going to judge you and how you dress. That's just the way it works. So you know what the best thing to do? Don't judge anybody. You don't want God to be judging you. Don't judge nobody. It's pretty simple. If there's sometimes there's things you see, just keep your mouth shut. Zip, you know, zip. Did your parents ever tell you that? Zip, zip, zip it, zip it. You know, I always started out with the best seat in the classroom. I was last name Woomer. I was always in the back seat. I loved it. But you know what? I couldn't learn to zip it. I couldn't zip it. That's why I guess God called me to be a preacher, because I couldn't zip it. I couldn't zip it. And every time my seat was always being rearranged by the teacher. Okay, Mr. Woomer, I'm right up here and sit right there. Yep. So much for the good seat. Couldn't learn to keep my mouth shut. Right up there, right here in the front seat. Now I can watch you. And I have nobody to talk to up here except to myself. I should have did that, and maybe I'd have got another seat arrangement. Never thought of that. All right. Turn your Bibles with me. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Oh. I'm going to ask you this question again. Take just a moment to think about it. Is something missing in your life? If there was one thing that you could change in your life, what would it be? Do you ever think about that question? What would you change? Well, for me, I'd like to back the clock up and get rid of this diabetes. I'm not used to watching what I eat. I can tell you, for me, it would be getting rid of this diabetes. Feelings of dissatisfaction, or sometimes reasons for wanting to change something. Emptiness is usually what motivates us to change something. Emptiness. Perhaps we think if we had better health. For some, if I just could make a little more money, a little more income. For others, a different job. I hate my job. We won't ask for a show of hands on that, but maybe some of you. Well, let me ask you this. Glasses are all smeared up from my tears. Did any of you ever have a job you hated? You're willing to admit that? I have. I'm not afraid to admit it. I had jobs I absolutely hated. And I can tell you, when I was in the middle of it, I said, Lord, I hope you ain't got me figured for this job the rest of my life, because this ain't going to work out too well. Ever have those kind of jobs? We all probably did. And I can tell you right now, I'm doing the best thing I could ever do, ever want to do. I've had my hardest hardships in it, and I've had my greatest times. They're both one right up against one another. I've had the best times of my life and the worst times of my life in this job. But I wouldn't want to change it. Maybe a new relationship for some might be the answer. Or maybe we can't quite figure out what's causing these feelings. Maybe you just got these feelings and you really don't know what's causing it. Changing our circumstances is usually a very short-lived solution, because you see, the empty place that's in our souls can only be filled by God. God made us and designed us to be that way. And that's why there's a space in each and every one of you that can only be filled by God. How many of you knew that Elvis Presley was raised in a Christian home? Pentecostal home, by the way. He loved gospel music. He loved it. He made several albums, gospel albums. Do you know what he did when he came back from one of his big singings? When he gathered at home, you know what he did? Sang gospel music. Got his group together and they sang gospel music. I think Elvis was a man that was torn. He was torn between his Christian upbringing and the music of the world. He was torn. He loved to sing. His greatest audiences was probably over here. That was his greatest audiences. But he was torn. Many people today are torn. Maybe perhaps by choices they've made, or just simply having an empty feeling in their life. There's something missing. Is something missing in your life? Here in Mark chapter 10, we've already read this story. It was about a man who knew something was missing in his life. And I want you to notice something. I never noticed this before until I prepared for the message today. The man ran to Jesus and knelt down before him. So what's so significant about running? Well, first of all, he was a rich young ruler. He had authority. You had a high position. And so when you are in high authority and high positions, you never ran. Why would running be something you didn't do? Does anybody figure that out? Why would you not run if you were in a place of dignity in those days? Well, first of all, running would show desperation, wouldn't it? I'm desperate. When you're in a position, you're not desperate, or maybe you are, but you don't want to at least appear to be that you're desperate. So running was out of the question for people in dignity, in special areas of authority. They didn't run. Now, you always find the poor people in the scriptures, they ran. But the rich people didn't do that. He was such a one. He was a rich young ruler, a ruler. Showed he had a place of authority and a place of high position. And you don't run. But this day he ran to Jesus and he knelt before him. And he said, good teacher or rabbi, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, there's two words there that's very easy to understand. First of all, I do is what he said, but there's no doing. That's the problem. With salvation, it has nothing to do with you doing anything. You understand me? You don't do anything. You accept what Jesus already did on the cross. You accept what he did, and you believe what he did. And that's how salvation is appropriated to you. It has nothing to do with your doing. You see, it don't matter how much you do, you will acquire nothing. It has nothing to do with what we do. Now, it's expected we do good when we after we're saved, but you don't do all these good things to be saved. You do those things after you're saved. You can have it all and yet still feel like something is missing. You see, the young man in this story had everything the world values: wealth, youth, possessions, position, and authority. And I can tell you there is nothing wrong with having any of these. But ultimately, they will not satisfy you. And we know a lot of people that try these things, and they didn't bring satisfaction. Accumulating perhaps more material goods, achieving maybe greater success, but it'll never make us complete. In fact, the Bible says we should be grateful for whatever the Lord gives us. There's another scripture that says contentment with godliness is great gain. You want to have great gain? Be content. You want to have great gain? Be content. When John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, he told the soldiers to stop striking. In those days, the soldiers were striking for more income. And John said, stop it. Be content with your wages, as he spoke to the Roman soldiers. Be content with your wages. So contentment with godliness is great gain. We should be very grateful and content. Our love is to be directed to him, not toward the things of this life. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Our love for material possessions can cause us to miss the most important thing in our life. Money is good and it's useful, certainly in the right hands, but it'll never buy what we need most. I knew of some very wealthy men that later in their life, they developed cancer. I knew of one particular wealthy man that he would have given all he was worth to just have a couple more days, but cancer took him. to spend more days or more months, maybe more years, in a quest for riches and possessions. One of the richest men that ever lived asked him what he needed. He said he just needed a little bit more. Just a little bit more. A little bit more. But I can tell you there's more to life than this temporary earthly existence. There's much more to life. Our most important possession is eternal life. It's why the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He had all the earthly possessions and achievements he wanted. But he knew he needed one more thing, eternal life. He ran to Jesus. In running, he showed his sense of desperation. Running in public was only for those men that were usually poor. Men of dignity didn't do it. Unmuch like the rich man, multitudes of people today live in big houses and nice neighborhoods with an abundance of material things, never realizing their need for eternal life. Others feel the emptiness, but they attempt to fill it with the pleasures and pursuits of this life. Some people are running away from the Lord rather than running to him, denying their need for a Savior. They forget that death comes to all men. And after that, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed on the man once to die. After that, the judgment. The gift of eternal life is not the result of our own good works. The young ruler knew he needed eternal life, but he made that faulty assumption that he had to do something to earn it. And after coming to Jesus, he asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ responded by reminding him of the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And so the man claimed that he had kept all these since his youth. But Jesus did not mention all the commandments. He omitted the first four. It spoke about loving and worshiping God. And then the last one about forbidding coveting. Jesus could see his heart. He knew the young man's problem was his love for money. And after declaring his obedience to the commandments, the man probably thought Jesus would tell him his good behavior would earn him eternal life. You know what's sad? It's the same belief the majority of the world holds today. They think if they don't steal, lie, or cheat, they've been fairly good person all their life, why wouldn't one day they could go to heaven? That's not how it works. That's not the way the system works. It isn't how it works. You must go completely on Jesus Christ, and you must trust him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:8-9. So instead of commending the young man for his good behavior, Jesus pointed out one thing he still lacked. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. You know the outcome of that story. The man went away sorrowful because he had much. Christ wasn't saying that we're to give away all of our earthly possessions as a requirement for eternal life. But you see, he was trying to help this young man to see his sin of greed and recognize that his material wealth was standing between him and salvation. Christ was asking him to relinquish his idol, surrender his life and follow him. The young man's problem wasn't that he owned much, but that he was owned by much. Do you possess your possessions or do they possess you? Did you ever think about that? Do you possess them or do they possess you? If you have a big boat or a fancy car or a fancy motorcycle, you'll spend all kinds of time cleaning and polishing and buffing and carrying on with it? Huh? Do you possess them or do they possess you? What's missing in your life? The only way he would be able to follow Jesus was to lay down the riches which held him in their grip. Sadly, he found the answer to eternal life and he turned it down. He gave up on eternal life, which can never be lost, in order to hold on to that which he would never be able to keep. Although he ran to Jesus in hope, he walked away grieved, being deceived by his wealth. Jesus loves us even when we make wrong choices. Our Lord's reaction with the young man was motivated by his love for him, verse 21. Jesus saw his problem, and he gave him the solution and invited the man to follow him. After he walked away, Jesus told his disciples how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, verse 23. The rich young man rejected Christ's offer of salvation for three reasons. Number one, unbelief. He couldn't accept what Jesus said or entrust his future into his hands. Number two, self-righteousness. He trusted in his own goodness as a means of God's acceptance. And thirdly, love of the world. He would not let go of his wealth and possessions in order to follow Christ. Jesus acknowledges that it's very difficult for the wealthy to enter heaven. He compared it to a camel going through the eye of a needle. Does anybody know what that is? Now, the eye of the needle, for those that sow, well, first of all, that's impossible. That ain't going to happen. That's not the needle that the Lord's talking about. Does anybody know what the needle was that he was talking about? The small opening in the wall at Jerusalem, where the camel had to get down on its knees and go through the opening, which meant it's not impossible, but it's hard. It's as hard as a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's that difficult. Not impossible, but difficult. Because these people don't rely on Christ. They rely on their riches. They have no need for Christ when they have anything they can buy. He compared it to the camel going through the eye of a needle. Riches have a very false sense of security, and it hinders many people from seeing their need for a Savior. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Our Lord shed his blood, and his blood provides the way for everyone who trusts in him to be saved and receive eternal life. So in closing, I say this. Do you feel like something is missing in your life? If so, what do you think is causing this sense of emptiness? If you ran to Jesus with this need, what would he tell you to do? Are you willing to let go of whatever he says to let go? Are you willing to do it? Is there anything that's causing you to resist following Christ fully? What kinds of things tend to own you rather than you owning them? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Roger, I believe this message was speaking to me. And maybe I need to change some priorities in my life. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Wow. Oh, but I'm going to get in on this. I'm going to put my hand up too. Because I don't want to have anything between me and the Lord. And between heaven. All right. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I'm going to pray with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen every hand that was raised today. Father, this message touched them and it touched me this morning as well. I don't want to have anything between me and thee, Lord. Nothing. I want to make heaven my home. Lord, I got grandparents and parents that are in heaven, and I want to see them. Don't allow anything to come between me and thee. And if anything has, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of it, whatever it is. Maybe it was a wrong choice. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Lord, I'm human, and I'll probably make some more wrong choices. I'm not asking you to forgive me. I'm asking, Lord, you to forgive all these that raised their hands of anything that's between them and you. Oh, Lord, I want you to touch their lives. I want you to bring healing in their lives. I want you to answer their prayers. When they pray, Lord, I want you to hear their prayers. I don't want heaven to be as brass for them, but I want you to hear their prayers and answer their prayers and answer them, Lord, according to your will, not mine. When you do it according to mine, it just makes a big mess. I know there's times that I want you to do certain things certain ways, but just ignore that. Just ignore that. Just act like you got hard of hearing. Father, I do want your will to be done in my life. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you and what you see in my heart, like you saw in that young man. Lord, look at my heart. Make sure there's nothing like that in my heart either, because I don't want it to be there. I want to make heaven my home today, whatever that day may be. I want to make heaven my home. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one that was able to be here today. Lord, we're looking forward to a wonderful week, and I know that you're already there. But sufficient are the evil thereof of today. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. Be with each and every one of these. Give them a wonderful week this week. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.